To Jesus Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, who was chastised for our peace, by whose stripes we are healed, be glory and honor forever. Amen. Sermon text tonight comes to us from John chapter 19, beginning at verse 32. Then one of the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through God our Father, through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. So, here we come to it. It may seem a little premature, perhaps, to be considering these words from John. Not every Lenten midweek series gets to Jesus' actual death. You and I, we all know where this is going, where this is headed. And yet, we have a supposed endpoint here, a dead Jesus. Jesus died. They would have broken his legs if he was not already dead, but that was no longer necessary. He just died. Just to be sure, they pierced his side with a spear. Since perhaps we're jumping ahead, you might expect this text on a Good Friday. Since we are jumping ahead, let's keep jumping. Sunday after, we have these disciples on the road to Emmaus. They come across the stranger on their way back to their village. This guy apparently had been living under a rock. He asked why they were so depressed. They said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You have not known the things which have happened there in these days? How has this guy not heard about what just happened? So they recount all the details of what happened to Jesus. They reach their sad conclusion. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Turns out this stranger had not been living under a rock. Rather, he had been buried behind one. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? To enter into his glory. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The disciples had taken this man as someone who was uninformed, and they were mistaken. They were uninformed. They didn't get it. They did not understand. You might understand why they were sad after all their Lord had just died. Yet they failed to realize that their Lord had to die. He had to be killed. These disciples, their salvation depended on it. These disciples here, us, our salvation depends on it as well. Tonight we will look at the fact that the scriptures were fulfilled in the manner of Christ's death. Jesus died. It happened. It wasn't some death-like hoax. The fact that he died is so apparent that they don't break his legs. They don't have to. It's not necessary. He's already dead. Just to be sure, they pierce his side. And those two facts work together hand in hand. They prove a couple of things. They prove his death, correct. And yet, at the same time, they show us who Jesus is. He is our perfect holy sacrifice. These things were spoken by the prophets, written beforehand. Scriptures were fulfilled. We pray. Sanctify us, O Lord, that is, make us holy by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. Why did they do that? Break their legs. You would think these guys had been through enough already being crucified for their crimes. Why break their legs? Why add insult to injury here? Well, it was a combination of a bunch of different socio-political factors that came together in a unique way. That was the reason why. And they stem from the situation that was a Judah that was occupied by Rome. Crucifixion wasn't a thing that the Jews did. Crucifixion, essentially what it is, it's a very painful way to hang someone. It was a very brutal way to hang someone. And yes, it's true that ancient Near Eastern cultures would often display corpses on things like a cross or like a tree, and they would do it as like a warning, don't do this or else this is going to happen to you. But there was even a law in Deuteronomy that limited the time that you could have a body hanging up. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, notice there's a pause. This is a sequence of order. There's a crime, the criminal is executed, and then he is displayed. He's not hung up to be executed. Continuing on, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given to you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So they might display a human body like that, but they would not kill someone in that way. And then there would be, of course, a limit to how long you could display that body. But for the Romans, there was no limit. And for the Jews, this was a problem, especially on this day. John explains it in the text prior to our text. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Crucifixion could be a very long process, be slow, dragged out, torturous. That's the whole point. It could take several days for someone to die of crucifixion. So, as a favor to these people, Pilate allows them to break their legs. And that would certainly speed along the process. Without the legs, one cannot support the body weight, and thus suffocation, asphyxiation, would occur much more rapidly. And so that's what they do. Both criminals have this happen to them. But then they come to Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Our whole season, our theme this season in midweek Lenten is the scriptures were fulfilled. So what is being fulfilled here? Many point to Psalm 34, which reads, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Well, that Psalm verse certainly seems to say this. But if you actually read Psalm 34, it is not very directly messianic. Rather, it seems like not Jesus' bones not being broken is a fulfillment of the Passover lamb which was prepared. This is from Exodus 12. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. So there it is in Exodus. Here's it in Numbers. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. So why is it so important that his bones aren't broken? I was reading a commentary and it spoke to this. I thought it was noteworthy. There's a strong impression that Jesus was treated in a way that was altogether exceptional, both in escaping the crushing and receiving the spear thrust. Here, something occurred that no man could have anticipated or even thought possible. John, however, saw it with his own eyes. Jesus did not have his bones broken. In this instance, it was quite exceptional. But the fact that he is our Passover lamb, well, then that makes all the sense in the world. He is, as John the Baptist declared him to be, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is on the cross, like all the lambs before him, slaughtered for the sins of the people, and yet unbroken. So what about the spear? But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. That reference is much clearer. We have that taken basically word for word from the book of Zechariah chapter 12. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. That seems to be a fulfillment rather of the day of Pentecost. And of course, Peter would drive that point home in his sermon on that day, but certainly is also applicable here in this situation. What about the blood and the water? You can make all kinds of points about that. Many have. People say it's symbolic of the sacraments, water and blood. Perhaps it is. Others want to get into whether or not such an occurrence is possible from the human body to have blood and water pour out like that, and whether or not this is a miracle. I don't know much about that. John, the apostle who saw this, does circle back in it in his first epistle, 1 John 5. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So you can make all kinds of different points off of that blood and water coming out of him. But I think there's one central point that we should focus on here tonight from it. What's the point? Jesus died. By all means, there is no doubt about it. This spear proves it. Jesus Christ is dead. He wasn't unconscious. There was no life left in him. He was actually, truly dead. Any medical professional on the scene that day could have came to him, seen his body, pronounced him dead. Jesus is dead beyond question here. Why is it important that Jesus died? Well, it's the most important thing that there is. If Jesus does not die, then his resurrection does not happen, does not count. And then our redemption, it's all in question then. The Apostle Paul pulls on that hypothetical string. He covers all the different implications of that from the resurrection point of view. But here's one in particular that really sums it up, that really shows our point of view. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Yes, the fact that Jesus died is of the utmost importance to you and to me. It's so important that John here has to take a moment and tell you, look, I saw this. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. It's not like John's the only eyewitness to the crucifixion either. Many people saw this. People touched, handled the dead body of Jesus. I know I'm being repetitive here. How many times have I said Jesus died? But you really have to hammer that point home. Our whole faith hinges on this event. His death is vital to everything about us. Scriptures were fulfilled in the manner of his death. For this to be the way that Jesus goes out, though, crucifixion, that is just surreal. To be mocked and ridiculed as he was, tortured. And then the way that they treated his dead body by piercing a spear through it. It's way too much. No, it's not too much. Not at all. Yes, clearly Jesus did not deserve anything like that. But what was it all for? Why was he doing that? He was doing it so that you, could live. Romans 5. So when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And that's why the resurrected Jesus is so emphatic on that point on the road to Emmaus. This had to be done. This had to be it. And only one person could do it, and that was the Messiah. That was Jesus. This was set all in motion way back when God promised the serpent's head would be crushed, the seed of the woman would be bruised. This was the way it had to be. Still, it might seem a little brutal to our eyes. It might seem like overkill. No, it's perfect. This is love. Pure, holy, perfect, complete love. You and I, we need the cross to be bloody. We need his death to be shameful, to be excruciating. It wasn't just the pain of the nails, the pain of the crown of thorns, dying on a cross itself. No, it was hell itself that Jesus suffered. It was abandonment of God to God. Jesus was forsaken. And you and I, we need it to be that way. It's the only way we get to avoid it. Yes, Jesus was insistent with the Emmaus disciples on that point. And after they found out that it was Jesus, what was their conclusion about what he told them? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? That's the whole point of this Lenten series, this midweek. To understand this is not just happenstance. To understand this is the holy, perfect will of God. All the different angles, all the details spoken ahead of time. God's plan of love and redemption were spoken of in the Word. And then you have the Word itself, God made flesh, fulfilling it for you and for me. Jesus did it for us. You would like to think that reverence of the dead would be a pretty commonly held thing. A couple weeks ago, we had a victory service in our congregation down in Greeley for Gene Tietmeyer. People are quite unanimous in being very respectful around a loved one who has passed. It's just common courtesy. You would hope and expect that same kind of courtesy for you or one of your loved ones. But here, we have our collective loved one, Jesus. His body isn't revered. True, his legs aren't broken like the other criminals, but a spear is still thrust through his side. As disrespectful as it might be to thrust a spear through a dead body, we know the reason for it. What is that reason? Why is Christ treated this way? It's not just to verify that he died. It's because of me. It's because of my sin, what I have done. That's why he dies like this. Because of what I earned, because of what he has worked to give to me, it is because of his love this takes place. At victory services, someone's loved ones, they will have their loved ones' remains cremated. At this last particular victory service that we had a casket, we had a body. People have different opinions about what is the best way to have their loved ones' remains be taken care of. And in my opinion, there is no right or wrong way to do that. But there is something about seeing a dead body. It can be strange, it can be confusing, it can be make you uneasy, but it also can be a powerful reminder. What does seeing a dead body remind us of? It reminds us of the consequences of our sin. Like the Lord said when eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of it, surely you shall die. And then, of course, it doesn't take much of a leap for us to make the conclusion, that's going to happen to me someday. Unless Jesus comes back while I'm still alive, I'm going to end up in a very similar situation. Powerful reminder. But you know what is more powerful than seeing a dead body? Seeing a body that is dead come back to life. That's why this is so important. Because Jesus died, true, but now he lives. He conquered sin, death, and hell, lives to tell about it. And because he lives, you and I shall live also. Yes, it's quite possible that us here will experience temporal death like this, but that's not our end. Just like Jesus was dead and rose again, so too shall we. They shall look on him whom they pierced, and you and I, we shall look upon him also with our own eyes and not another. His death is important. It is crucial. It is vital. It shows us that our sins have been paid in full. But his life after his death is just as important. It shows us that our death is not our ending, it's our beginning. As the angels said to the women on Easter morning, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." Jesus died. Jesus lives. Jesus dies for me, for you. Jesus lives for me, for you. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." All praise, thanks be to Jesus Christ, our crucified, our living Lord. Amen. You may remain seated. We'll continue now with the singing of "Jesus, Remember Me." Offering.